1 Corinthians 15, we decided tonight to get right in, get right to it. Don't forget tomorrow night, Conquering the Land, Thursday night, Friday night street preaching, Saturday, a lot of different ministries going out. 1 Corinthians 15, and also would you pick up Matthew 4. The first five scripture references will go quickly, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15, and then, if you would, Matthew chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 15, let me give you a familiar verse of scripture, but let me remind you about something tonight, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15, Matthew 4. Look at verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. The next word? Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. May I just remind you of something as far as terminology, as you hear this sometime. May I remind you that everybody in here is full-time for the Lord? Let me say that again. Everybody in here is full-time for the Lord. I'm going to say it one more time. Everybody is full-time for the Lord.
Amen.
And by that I mean this. If he bought you and paid for you,
amen,
and owned you, every bit of your time today was his.
Amen.
Is that right? Some people today were full-time. Some of you ladies took care of children today. That's a full-time job, amen? Some of y'all trained children today. That's full-time. Some of y'all may have worked in the Christian school. That's full-time. Some of y'all went shopping today. That's full-time, amen? Some of you men, you worked hard today. That's full-time. You worked hard so you could do what chapter 16, verse 1 says, amen? Chapter 16, verse 1 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I was giving you order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. The idea is this. Hey, you give to the Lord's work. You were full-time working today for the Lord. So come at the end of the week, or whenever it is you get your paycheck, you can give the Lord's work. Amen? Some people in here were full-time today, and maybe they had a day of prayer and fasting. Maybe it was their day off and they prayed and fasted. That's full-time work, amen? My point is this. Maybe you witnessed today. Certainly many of us worked at the church today. Whatever it is that you do, brethren, we ought to consider ourselves full-time servants for the Lord. It's not, you know, well, the guy up there and the ones on staff and all that. Yeah, they're full-time paid by the church, but you're full-time paid for the Lord or paid by the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Is that right? I want this church to remember something. We are all full-time for God. And we should be. We should think of ourselves that way. And that's what he says, that we should be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Say, man, I don't feel like I worked much for the Lord today. You know, I went down and I had to deal with the things at work, you know, and well, if you got a paycheck, that's for service for the Lord. Hey, we can't move in the skyline without that. Amen? Come on. Talk to me. Amen? And you look at the offerings. I'm amazed. Last week, you look at our offerings, and the message is not about money, but last week, $23,000 came in. Where in the world did that come from? Somebody was full-time during the week, amen? And everybody collectively did their part. Unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. With that in mind, turn to Matthew 4. And with Matthew 4, pick up James chapter 4. Matthew 4 and James chapter 4. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Matthew 4 and James 4. You know what happens, but watch, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, verse 1, led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You mean the Spirit led him that way? That's right. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward 100. By the way, verse 2, he was serving the Father while he was fasting that 40 days and 40 nights. Would you agree with that? Come on, talk to me. He was serving the Father. He was laboring. If you don't think fasting 40 days and 40 nights is not labor, try it. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now Jesus has an answer for everything, and he uses the word of God. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know what I like to read this for? Because Jesus gets the victory over the devil, and for nothing other reason, I just like to see Jesus win. Amen? Look at verse 5. And then the devil taking him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and he saith unto him, you know, Jesus allowed him to do all this. If thou be the Son of God, if thou be, challenged him, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Hey, you know what? To say that Satan doesn't know the scriptures, you're wrong. He does know them, amen? He just likes to twist them. Thou shalt not surely die. Verse 7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, third time, the devil taking him up into an exceeding high mountain, watch, showed him all the kingdom of the world and glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt do what? Fall down and worship me. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And with that, look at verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and did what? Ministered unto him. With that in mind, look at James chapter 4, and let's remind ourselves of something. James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, it says this in verse 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. And what's the next word? Resist. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, it's full-time resisting the devil. Is that right? The idea today, I'll guarantee you, somebody had to resist some type of temptation today, or if you didn't resist it, you would have been moved away from your place of service for the Lord, which you were serving him today full-time. The idea is resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But watch how we resist. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. And also pick up Luke 4. I told you the first few scriptures would go quick. 1 Peter 5 and Luke chapter 4. So he says this, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Satan took him up, tempted him three times, but he didn't succumb to the temptation, if you would. And the devil fled from him. Why? Because he resisted the devil. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Verse 8. Thank you for turning there. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Watch verse 9. Whom do what? Say it. Resist. Brethren, there has to be an active resistance. How do we do it? Steadfast in the what? In the faith. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The idea is this. Did Jesus resist Satan steadfast in the faith? Absolutely. Here's the way we know that. Faith cometh by what? Say it. Hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word of God. Did Jesus use the Word of God to resist him? That's why it's so important for daily for us to be in the Word of God. Somebody says, well, you know, what's the big deal to be in the Word of God daily? He may give you something in the morning that you need to resist him with that day. The idea is faith is how we resist him, and we resist him knowing and understanding what the Word of God is, and we understand that if we submit ourselves to God, we resist the devil, we're in the Word of God, we can use the Word of God to resist him. Now, wait a minute. I got to show you something. Look at Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. And here comes the crux of the message. Luke 4. We'll look at the last temptation. Verse 9. It's a reiteration of Matthew 4, but watch it. Luke 4, 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. It is written, he shall give his angel charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands he shall bear thee up. Lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Watch, and Jesus answered, said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now watch verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Underline the next three words. For a what? He didn't say he permanently departed. He said he left him for a while. Brethren, I got to tell you something. That one time that Jesus resisted him was not the only time he had to resist him. For a season means there was a period of time they left him alone, but I asked you a question. Did he come back on him again? Brother, isn't it something that we seem like we resist, and then there's peace and serenity and everything, but what, not too long later is, here he comes again. Some kind of principalities and powers, and would you agree with this statement? I was thinking about it today. It's important to know what will potentially move us away from our position, our place, our place of service. It's important for us to know personally what could possibly move us away and discourage us from being what we are and what we're supposed to be doing in the way of a full-time servant. It seems like I was thinking about this. When I was 30 years old, I'd been pastoring here 1 year. I started pastoring when I was 29. And things that he used to use on me and try to attack me with then, at the age of 40, 10 years later, to be honest with you, they didn't have that much of an impact. I think I got the victory over them. But then at the age of 40, there was new things. Now, I'm not saying between 30 and 40 there was nothing. But when I compare a decade later of serving in this church, at the age of 30, he was working on me with certain things, but at the age of 40, there were other things. Because the age of 30, those things had passed away, but at the age of 40, please look up here, it was a new season. I could already tell you about the age of 40, 41. I'll tell you what he tried to discourage me with. The church had grown so much, I'll never forget it. There was a place and point in time that I considered resigning. I remember that. I didn't tell my wife, I didn't tell my children, I didn't tell you all, but I would seriously consider resigning this church as pastor. And I'll tell you the reason. I thought somebody else could do a better job and take you farther. I really felt that maybe I'd come at the end of what I could do and what God could do through me. And I was kind of overwhelmed with the growth. And I felt like I was on shaky ground to try to take it any further. That would have been just after we moved in here. It seemed like pretty big to me. And all kinds of people started coming. And I walked around the parking lot one morning and it was full. I looked at that thing and I thought, man, Lord. So here's what I did. I said, Lord, if you want me to resign the church and somebody else can do a better job, show me where you want me to go. And I literally prayed that. And you know what I was shown? Nothing. Nothing appeared on the screen. And I didn't tell my wife. I didn't tell my children. I didn't want to upset them. But I really thought, and you see, it's not so much a job so I get a paycheck. It's the church so it can move forward. Amen? And if someone needs to step out of the way so the church can move forward, everybody ought to be willing to do that, including me. Amen. And I remember being overwhelmed with the responsibility of this. And it wasn't because you were unkind. In fact, that wasn't the case at all. When it was time to move, we moved. Once we moved here, got cleaned up everything over there, I thought, well, maybe the Lord's... And then I said this. The second thing I prayed was this. Lord, show me who it is that could possibly pastor the church right now. And I walked around in my mind's eye, and I know there's a lot of people capable. God just didn't pinpoint one of them in my brain. My point is this, listen to me. At 30 years old, that never entered into my mind. Amen? I'm sure I had other things at 30 if I thought back long enough. I know I did. But at 40, 41, 10, 11 years later, I was really seriously looking and saying, am I adequate and am I sufficient enough by faith to take this thing any farther than right here? Now you say, could have anybody taken it? Sure, if God wanted them to. Would God have found a place for you? Yeah, if he wanted it to. But the problem was, you know, I had to go through that little thing about that grasshopper mentality. The idea of looking and saying, who am I? What am I? How far can I take this? And God, if you want me to step out of the way, I'll be more than willing to. I even thought, well, if I could step down, maybe somebody else could pastor. But if I stay here, that probably wouldn't work. And I thought all those things. You say, man, I can't believe you even thought that. Well, a lot of different things go through your mind when you're in a battle. Wait a minute, I want to get back to this point. He'll tempt us here one way, and then a season later, however long that season is, he'll come at us again. Now you say, well, why'd you stay? God gave me scriptures. Amen. I've got scriptures for the next 10 years. Amen. So he stuck with me for a while. You think we'd go to Skyline if I didn't have scriptures that I'm supposed to be doing this? Amen. You say, now wait a minute, I thought you said it was some negatives. Yeah, God didn't show me where to move, and he didn't show me anybody that was supposed to take it right then. And also, he gave me two or three scriptures, pinpoint, that showed me that he wanted us to, or wanted me personally to keep going. Amen. Now listen, every once in a while it's good that you go back and you say, okay, why am I doing what I am doing? We're supposed to resist him steadfast in the what? Say it, the faith. And faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. So it's the word of God that causes us to stay steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would you agree with that? People that get out of their Bible, slowly their heart begins to leave the work. Wait a minute, look up here. It's not the body that leaves the work first, it's the heart that leaves the work first. You could be sitting here tonight saying amen, and your heart's already fluttering a little bit away from the work. Come on, amen. I'm telling you, if there ever is a time where our church all needs to be full-time, on deck, ready to go, moving into Skyline, it's right now. Everybody needs to be, if you would, dedicated, steadfast, remember. Would you agree with this? Satan, and I preached this a few weeks ago, I don't know how long ago, will do his best to move people out of their place. Come on, is that right? Well, let's think back. Think back with me just for a moment. Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. God said, set two cherubims on either side of the throne of God and have them cover the mercy seat. Is that right? It's a shadow of heavenly things. Come on, are you okay? He was the anointed cherub that did what? Cover. God set him so. He covered him with all different kinds of coverings and gold and carbuncle and topaz and all the different coverings. And he set him there to cover the throne of God. But the Bible says that he looked upon his own beauty and his heart was lifted up. He stopped looking at the throne and began to look at himself. Come on, amen. And then he convinced himself that he could have his own throne. Amen. And he moved, please look up here, from his place. Where did it start? God said, I see in your heart you're lifted up. It starts in the heart. And so you know what God says? I can't have iniquity around me. And so God said, get out of your place. You already moved from your heart, from your place. And he cast him out. Is that right? But he wasn't contented with the place that God gave him. And so he left his place, and if you know the story, he caused angels to leave their first estate. Angels that kept not their first estate, he influenced them to leave their place, and then he comes to earth, and if you know the story, he goes to Eve. And what does he do to Eve? He deceives her, she picks of the fruit and gives it to Adam, and they both eat. And what does God say? Leave the garden. And Adam and Eve leave their place. Are you with me so far? Satan will do everything he can to cause us to leave our place. And if you know what I know right now, wouldn't this be the perfect time to try to move people out of place? You know, I was excited on Sunday night, and I'm giving you a pastoral message. I was excited on Sunday night. Boy, we talked about the rocking grandmothers. I thought Scotty did a great job. You here tonight, Scotty? Hey, Scotty, I thought you did a wonderful job, amen? I mean, you were just a real fine woman. And we even had a couple people that said, hey, after that, I'd like to be a part of that. You see, it's not people moving away from their place, it's people moving into their places. Russ Prock passed around a clipboard for anybody that has any time during the daytime. Boy, he said, we had great response, preacher. He said, and the March 28th working party, he said, we had good response for that. And the March 29th and 30th, or 30th and 31st, whatever it is, move out of SDA, we had great response for that. He said, man, the clipboards, we did real well. You know what that was? People moving towards the battle, not moving away from the battle. And that's a blessing. When you're getting ready to move and cross the big river, it's so nice to see people moving towards the places in the battle that you need to have shored up, where the gaps are, where people need to be. We've got this big nursery workers meeting on Saturday, and the idea is to get you all in your place with the right attitude, going the right way. It's so good to see people moving towards the battle and not away from the battle. Huh. But I wonder if anybody is kind of thinking about, well, I don't know. I used to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, but not right now. You know, Brother Bosley hit upon it. Moses left his place. What got him? Anger. Amen? Anger. I mean, the whole idea, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians 6. 2 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 6. What would move you from your place? What would move you from your full-time place of service where it is that you're serving right now? We ought to know in our own hearts and minds. Somebody says, well, I don't want to know. I don't know about you. I want to know. I want to know, and then I want to stay away from it as far as I can. If I know what it is that's going to move me, if I know what it is that could tempt me, if I know what it is that could break down that resistance, if I know what it is that could cause me to flee from where I'm supposed to be, I want to know so I can stand against it. Let me show you. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. That doesn't mean one time, brethren. That means keep it on. Because he's going to show up at another season. And he's going to attack us a different way. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Say it. Stand. Stand in the place where we're supposed to be, serving the Lord where we're supposed to. Stand against the wiles of the devil. A wile is a what? A trick? A scheme? A plot? A plan? Brethren, would you agree with this? If Satan and principalities are not planning right now in our individual lives some kind of scheme or trick or wile to cause us to lose our motivation, to be discouraged, I mean, what better time than right now when we're getting ready to take a step forward and Easter's coming and we're trying to conquer the land and let everybody know about the church so we can give them the gospel Sunday morning, Sunday night of Easter, see people get saved, go into bus days, reach bus kids that the parents aren't taking them to church but will come and give them and give them the gospel. What a better time than right now to see Satan and principalities and powers trying to move people out of their place. Trying to discourage them. Trying to get them away from serving the Lord. Ephesians 6, look at it, verse 13. Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because that's who we're wrestling, watch, take unto you the whole armor of God. And I'm going to say something to you. Jesus needed the armor of God after his temptation. You say, now wait a minute, he was God. I know, but he practiced every principle here. But he needed it later when he showed up again. At 30 years old, I needed the armor of God in one way, but at 40, I needed it in another way. Brethren, you can't backslide and get away from the daily devotions and daily prayer life and preaching and listen to gospel tapes and do the preaching part and do the understanding and do the studying thing, and even though it's a weariness to the flesh and having devotions and everything like that, you can't get away from that and still expect the armor to be strong. Sooner or later, he'll find a way. And once he finds a way in, he'll exploit it. You say, in what areas? Well, David was supposed to be going out to battle, but lust got him when he stayed behind. Is that right? Solomon had the same problem. David's son. Outlandish women turned his heart away. Come on, is that right? Seems like Samson had the same problem. Man, if I know what this Bible says and I study it long enough, it seems like we have a potential problem with lust. Persuasive personalities, Delilah, sure. Did she finally get to him? Yeah. What happened? He gave in. But there's more than just those type of things. I mean, you could talk about, how about Judas? Money. Nothing wrong with money, but it shouldn't pull us away from our full-time service to God. Come on, amen? Nothing wrong with money. Make it. Go get it. But don't let it drown you. The cares of this world. I mean, there's so many things the Bible, fear and failures and rejection, so many things that can draw us away, if you would, and as a trick and a while, get in on us. Look, if you would, verse 13, watch. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Then he says how to stand with our loins girt and our breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod. Look at verse 16, watch. What's the first two words of verse 16 say it? Above all, taking the shield of what? Faith. Brethren, you know what that shield does? It shows us how to put what where when we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Statement. If I had a problem with lust, I'd put my shield up and I wouldn't be watching TV. Amen. Now we get down to it, amen? Yes. Let me say it again. If I had a problem with lust, I'd put my shield up and I would not set evil before my eyes. Amen. You say, what is that? That is faith. What do you mean? Faith cometh by what? Say it. Hearing. But wait a minute. It's not just hearing. It's understanding. Them that have ears to hear, let them hear. You know what he's talking about? Understanding. So if I had a problem with lust, I am not going to put my eyes on a television set for 2 or 3 hours a night. Somebody says, well, what if you watch the right programs? What about the commercials? By the time the night's over, if I had a problem with lust, it's going to be swirling in my brain. Come on, amen? Now, you may not have a problem with that at all. I'm not telling you what to do and how to do it. I'm saying if I had a problem with lust, I'd put my shield up and say, I stay away from the television because that's a problem I have, and I'm not going to watch that thing because it's going to cause the fiery darts to get in on me. It's going to discourage my mind, my prayer life, my ability to stay in a spiritual manner. And if I do it wrong, then I'm going to be moved away from my place, and I'm not going to have the power of God in my life that day.
Amen?
Amen?
Right.
So what does the shield do? It comes up, and we say, no, I got a problem with that. I'm staying away from it. Amen? If I had a problem with gossip, I wouldn't spend much time on the telephone. Let me say that again. If I have a problem with gossip, which is a sin, if I get on the telephone and backbite and devour and separate chief friends by repeating matters that I shouldn't, and I'm a busybody in other people's matters, and I get off the phone and I feel dirty, I just wouldn't spend much time on the telephone. Come on, amen? Because I have a problem with gossip, and I'm not preaching against telephones, but I don't spend much time on the telephone because I don't want to fall into my problem. I'm giving you examples. What is the shield of faith? The shield of faith is this. I have a weakness. Here it is. Therefore, the Word of God tells me how to resist that weakness so Satan can't get in, so he can, if you would, get through that armor and put all kinds of fiery darts into me and demotivate me and discourage me and move me from my place. Resist the devil steadfast in the what? Faith. Faith is what gives us the understanding. And I would even say this, God increased my faith.
Amen.
All right, let's go back to television. Let's say I had a problem with the television. God increased the faith in me that gives me the ability to resist watching that silly thing.
Amen.
And wasting my time and clouding up my brain with things I shouldn't even be
Amen.
Looking at. Now again, that's if someone has a problem with lust. Come on.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, I watch the newscast at night. Fine. I'm not telling you not to do that. What I'm saying, brethren, is, what is your weakness? I'm not saying what was it 10 years ago or what was it 5 years ago. Please look up here. What is it now? Because now is the time it's like, well, boy, I used to have that problem back there. Okay, God gave you the faith. He gave you the understanding. He gave you the desire. He took it away. He took it all away. Everything's kind of fine. And that was then. But brethren, this is now. And he was back there for a season working on us then, and he tempted Jesus back then, but he's going to show up another season here. Now, what is the current one? Amen? You say, no, wait a minute, I don't have a 5-year experience with the Lord yet. All right, what is the one right now then? We ought to know what it is. Somebody says, no, I don't even want to look at it. Yes, you do. You don't want to say, well, I know what so-and-so's is. That's not your problem. Finding out what so-and-so's problem is not going to help you. I mean, we get so focused on everybody else's problems, brother, we forget to look at our own. And we become a casualty. Please look up here. If it's anger, then we ought to do something. What ticks me off? And if it's everything, or anything, then I already know what has to happen. Self has to die.
Amen.
Pride. Only by pride cometh contentions. Man, I've just been getting irritated and angry at all kinds of things. Well, pride's being lifted up. God increased my faith. All right, I'm going to increase your faith. I'm going to have to knock you down to do it. Okay. If that's what keeps me serving the Lord, then praise God. Go ahead and do it. Now, please, what is yours right now? Well, I don't want to look at it. Yes, you do. You want to know what it is, and then you want to pray about it. You ought to pray and say, oh, wait a minute. Now, wait a minute. How do you know we're supposed to pray? And lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from, say it, evil. That was a model prayer. So what's wrong with saying, God, today, it's not 10 years ago, it's now. And today, Lord, it seems like I've been struggling with this area. So please, don't let me get led into the temptation and deliver me from evil. Please look up here. In this area. And specifically pray that day for how long it takes for that area so you're not moved away from your labor in the Lord. All right. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. Are you getting this? I hope you are. Man, it's pastoral stuff. I'm trying to help us keep going. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Say, who you been working with? I've been working with myself. Who you been working with? Come on, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We can't just say, well, I got that taken care of, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. What's new? What's next? Resist steadfast in the faith because it's a new season. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, brethren, and look, if you would, at verse 11. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not, say it, ignorant of his devices. Now, wait a minute. What does that mean? That means it's not like this. I'm not going to stick my head in the sand and say I don't have that problem. And I don't want to see it, and I don't want to acknowledge it, and I don't want to deal with it. It's there, but it's not anything I can do about it. No, brethren, if the fiery darts are going to come in, I want to know what the trick is, and I want to know where to put the shield up.
Amen.
And I don't want to deny it. Maybe it's a grudge, harboring ill will. That's a device of Satan. You say, how do you know that? Look at the context. Look at verse 10. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave it I in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So I make this statement to you. Unforgiveness allows him a device. Come on, amen. So-and-so did such-and-such to me, all right? Just harbor it, hang on to it, just chew on it, just let it eat on you, let it steam you up, and Satan's got an advantage. That's what the Scripture says. So if I have a problem with harboring ill will about this person or that person or what they did or what that, and I have a hard time dropping it, then I would go like this. Lord, lead me not into temptation. God, don't let my mind get on that today. Please. Let me forgive that person and forget it. It's not their problem now. It's my problem. It's eating on me, God. And I'm asking you today, Father, please deliver me from the evil that goes on in my mind as I grudge against that person. Now somebody says, well, you hit a lot of them. Well, what's yours? You say, well, you didn't hit on mine yet. But do you know what it is? You say, well, I'm clean. I'm clear. I don't have any. All right, maybe it's this. Maybe, like me, a few years back, and still once in a while I fight this, you don't feel sufficient for what God has called you to do. In fact, you feel insufficient. Insufficient to the fact that you look in yourself, and if you look in the mirror long enough, you go, what are you even trying to do? Who are you? It's not that you think highly of yourself. In fact, you look at it and you say, this is overwhelming to me. In fact, you think you're insufficient. And brethren, that can be a discouragement too. Lord, today, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil. Don't let my mind shake when I look at myself and see how insufficient and how inadequate I am to perform this servitude task that you have for me today. I feel overwhelmed. And God, I'm getting a little discouraged because I'm looking at myself too much. You know what that is? Lack of faith. Lack of courage. Come on, amen. Grasshopper, we are not able. Are you listening? Man, I hope you think it. I hope right now you say, well, boy, let's get to mine. I'm trying to think of a few. And by the way, all these are in the Bible. Every one of them. And brethren, this is the book that gives us the faith that tells us we can overcome it through Christ. All right? All right, here's a good one. Here's a good one. Got it. Remember them that have the rule over. Submit yourself to them. Whose faith follow? You ever have a leader that let you down? I'm talking about Hebrews talks about, and I've seen this. In fact, I saw this at a church not too long ago, not ours. The leadership there had a problem. And the people who were following that leadership, it damaged their faith. For example, let's say you put your faith in me as a pastor, And by the way, I understand you're supposed to follow my faith and we're heading for Skyline. But it's your faith too. But the scripture says whose faith follows. Is that right? Well, you find out tomorrow that I've done something horrific to where I have to be removed as pastor. It would damage your faith. You get burned enough and you won't put your trust in a pastor anymore. And some of y'all may be struggling with that even right now. Somebody burned you 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I don't know. But if we're not careful, that can damage. And by the way, I've seen it happen to the next generation. The solution to that, listen to me, the solution to that is don't focus on Christianity, focus on Christ.
Amen.
And you know what that is? Putting up a shield of faith.
Amen.
Well, somebody hurt me a long time ago. It wasn't a leader, just somebody hurt me in church. Don't focus on Christianity. Focused on who? Say it. Christ.
Amen.
Take your mind off of people, because people will fail you.
Amen.
Come on, amen.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ has never let you down.
Amen.
And he's never done anything to hurt you, to discourage you, to stop you from doing what he wants you to do.
Amen.
Oh, he's allowed things to come, but it's been for growth, not to cause us to quit. Come on, amen.
Yes,
have I given you enough examples?
Yes.
Now the question is this, what's yours? And what are you doing on a daily basis to resist it? Are you putting it as a matter of prayer? If you're not, you're missing out on something. When I was 30, I committed certain things to prayer that I knew I was struggling with. Now at 40, I commit other things to prayer that I know I could potentially struggle with. Amen? Well, what about when you're 50? I'm not there quite yet. Moving quickly that way. But I think when I'm 50, I'll be dealing with other things that I'm not dealing with now. And I doubt when I'm 50 if it'll revert back to when I'm 30. Are you getting it? You see, brother, we're talking about being in church and being steadfast, not only at 30, but at 40, and at 50, and at 60, and at 70. And we have to flex with what comes up in our lives, because he's going to leave us a go for a season, but then he's coming back. He is going to come back on us again. Brethren, would you agree with this? That's why daily devotions are so important. It reveals to us what our weaknesses are. Come on, do you understand that? Boy, somebody says, well, why is it important to stay in church? To get a message like this. Look, if you would, turn your page and look at 2 Corinthians 4, and we're going to stop in just a moment. I'm going to let you out by 8 o'clock, maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come on, you're doing well. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. You know what those two verses say to me is? Even these apostles, if you would, here's Paul speaking, it was not just an easy road. There were struggles along the way, but he didn't give in to them. And he kept going. Now, that is comforting to me. You ever think this? I must be doing something wrong, something drastically wrong. It seems like every front I've got trouble going on. I read that scripture and I say, praise God, I must be in God's will. As long as I don't get distressed. Perplexed? Oh man, have you ever been perplexed? But it didn't go to the point of despair. Do you ever feel persecuted? Your job, your neighborhood, by your relatives, by somebody in the church, but not forsaken. Cast down, discouraged, but not destroyed. Brethren, I look at that and think, that's reality. And then he says this in Acts 20. Acts 20, I'll give you the last one. Acts 20. Brethren, I'm saying to you tonight, it's not that we don't want to know, we want to know. And then we want to know where to resist and not be ignorant of his devices. Acts chapter 20, we read it a couple weeks ago, but I want you to see it again. Acts 20. Verse 22, you're doing well, last scripture, I think. Because you never know. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Brethren, we go bound in our daily schedule tomorrow, in 11 days, we go bound to Skyline. That's the way I feel. God wants us going there. Here's what we got to remember, though. Verse 23, that say that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. Trouble's coming. Say, what kind of attitude is that? We're moving to Skyline and trouble's coming. Say, what kind of trouble? I have no idea, but I know it's coming. Why be so pessimistic? Not pessimistic, realistic. We're going to have a great Easter, but then trouble's coming. We're going to have a great bus days, then trouble's coming. Verse 24. But none of these things move me. I'm not going to be moved by these things. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? Joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You know what, brethren? This full-time service, it's an addiction. Remember what he says, they addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints? This full-time thing for the Lord, it's an addiction. Now, wait a minute. You mean like full-time like full-time like all of us are. It's an addiction. You got to go to work tonight? Get addicted. Addicted to the job? No, addicted to the fact that you're going to serve the Lord, so at the first of the week, you can put an offering in that helps this church keep going. Get the right attitude on the thing. We all do it. You say, well, what about you, preacher? I did it when it was my turn. If I had to do it again, I already told you at the age of 40, 41, somewhere in there, I thought about resigning. I'm being honest with you. And it wasn't because you did anything to me. In fact, the more y'all that came, the more I felt inadequate. They say, why'd you stay? Because the Word of God is not inadequate. And I'm not supposed to build the church anyways. He is. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain. God added to the church daily as he saw fit. My job, preach the gospel, pray, minister to people. You know what I was overwhelmed with? The administration of this whole thing. I wasn't overwhelmed with the preaching. I wasn't so overwhelmed with the people. Please look up here. I was overwhelmed with the administrative part of how do we go forward and keep organized behind the scenes, the finances and all that. And you know what God did? God started bringing people. When? When I asked him to. You say, now wait a minute. When did he bring him? Before you asked or after you asked? I think he allowed me to get overwhelmed, so I would ask, but he'd already planned on bringing them anyways. So it wasn't my prayer. It was he was already planning on doing it anyways, but he wanted me to pray at the right time, so then he would bring them, so he'd make me think it was my prayer. Does that make any sense? Somebody says, oh man, I got to hold the throne of God and wouldn't let go, and God answered my prayer. No, God already answered the prayer. He just wanted you to get a hold of the throne of God so you'd think you did it. But it's actually the faith he authored in you, and without that faith, you wouldn't even gone to the throne of God in the first place. Is that right? Because he's the one who authors our faith, so I wouldn't even believe in prayer if he didn't give me the faith to believe in doing it. So when y'all look at it, it's him anyways. So what does that make me? Nothing. You say you're down yourself again. No, he's trying to make something out of nothing. He's working on it. Good night. Not where were you 5 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago, 6 months ago. What is it right now that's potentially the wile, the trick, where the fiery darts are coming in, something getting you right now? And brethren, I'll leave you with this last thought. We need you. I'll make this statement: more than we think, we need each other. I don't need anybody. I'll tell you this, as a pastor, I need y'all. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. I mean, don't think I'm foolish. What would I do going to Skyline alone? I could just see me standing up, and there's Skyline, and there's my family. All right, tonight, family, I'd like you to turn to. It's good to be here tonight, isn't it, in our new facility? No, brother, this is exciting. We need everybody in the battle. Everybody on deck. We can't afford to lose anybody right now. For whatever reason. Tonight. What is it that you're struggling with? And maybe as a result of this little exhortation, you'd say, you know what? I need to pinpoint that prayer more. Maybe it's one that I didn't mention called fear. Maybe it's imaginative fear and perception. David faced that a couple of times. Whatever it is, brethren, here's what we should do. That shield of faith goes right there. And the shield of faith causes actions. Hey, maybe it's this. Maybe it's who you're hanging around. Maybe they've been discouraging you. You say, well, what do? Don't hang around them anymore. Come on, amen. You walk with the wise, you shall be wise. Companion of fools, be destroyed. Man, if somebody was discouraging me, after a while, I wouldn't be talking to them every day. I'd try to change them maybe, or I'd change them. Change your friends. What is it tonight for you? Have you committed it to prayer? Have you thought about, that's what I haven't done. Lord, by faith, I'm coming to you. And I'm asking you, Father, to give me that ability to resist, steadfast in the faith, so this won't move me away and move my heart away, so I can labor in your work and give you pleasure. God, help me not to leave my place right now, please. Keep me where I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Tonight, I commit it to thee, and I beg your help. Let's all stand. Now, brethren, this is not so much so-and-so really needed that message. Maybe you don't need it exactly tonight, but you may need it by tomorrow. May I make this statement as you look up here at me? The purpose of coming to church is not to discourage each other. The purpose of coming to church is not for me to try to rob you of your courage. The purpose of coming to church is not for strife and debate and envy and backbiting and gossip and slander. The purpose of coming to church is to encourage, to edify, to give courage to each other. Would you agree with that? I make a statement. Satan left his place. He caused angels to leave their place. He caused Judas, after he entered into him, to leave his bishopric, his place. He caused Adam and Eve to leave their place. And I make this last statement. Therefore, it's satanic to cause people to leave their place. Let me say it again. It is therefore satanic to cause people to leave the place where God wants them to serve. Let me say it again. It is satanic to discourage somebody in their place. That's why God hates discord. Because it discourages somebody in their place, and discord sowing is satanic. See, satanic doesn't mean we all get around a pentagram and stand in it. Satanic could be the way we treat each other if it causes people to leave their place of service. Ungodly anger can be satanic. We're here to encourage each other, not to discourage each other. Brethren, we're going up. We need to be like Caleb and say we be well able. Let's encourage each other in the Lord with your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed. Could I offer you a time of prayer before we leave tonight? And we'll still get out of here in good order. In fact, we'll get out early tonight. You gave a little extra time on Sunday night. I want to give it back to you tonight. But what is it that you're fighting? In fact, what is it that you're fighting that you should invite God in to fight with you? He will. I guarantee he will. In all points he was tempted like we are, without sin, and he'll succor, he'll run to us if we'll ask him. I ask you tonight, brethren, what is the weakness that you're facing? And have you been working on it with God's help? God, give me the faith. Give me the understanding. Increase my faith. Increase my ability to resist. Make me sick of it. Make me tired of it. Help it not to hammer on my brain like it does. And help me not to put the action behind what my mind tells me what to do when I know I shouldn't do it. God, take that desire away that's hindering me, that's trying to move me away from serving you and laboring for you. Help me to not be moved away from the joy of the ministry that you've given me. May I remind you, in full-time service. And after you pray for yourself, maybe pray for a husband or wife, a son or a daughter growing up, maybe a friend in the Lord that you have, that you're thinking about. If you know somebody that's discouraged, maybe go to them and try to encourage them. And if we've been hindering each other, brethren, then that needs to stop very, very quickly. Satan is the one who tried to move everybody out of their place after he left his. Let's not fall into that path with him. If someone discouraged you in the past, brethren, whether it be a leader or a Christian or a church or whatever, may I say to you, God can give you the grace to overcome that. And I ask you to ask him for it. The Word of God is where we'll get the answers. Satan showed up and tempted him and departed. Jesus resisted him by quoting the Word of God. But Satan just departed for a season. He wasn't done yet. Principalities and powers we wrestle against. Right at the end of that scripture, I didn't read it, says, praying always with all supplication. Pray, like we're doing tonight. God, put that hedge around me, please, Father. God, please, help me to stay within the confines of that hedge. Help me not to go out, because there's a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. Help me, Father, to resist him steadfast in the faith. I'd ask you tonight to just allow us a little time as people pray. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, the gospel is simply that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived a life in human flesh, laid his life down freely, and died on the cross. And then he took it up again. And he's alive right now, resurrected, waiting us, preparing a place before us in heaven. If you trust Christ's personal work on the cross, the shed blood, the Bible says, whosoever will, any man, if I stand at the door and knock, any man open, therefore, I'll come in and sup with him. Tonight, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, it'd be a good night to do so. Some are still praying. If you like, just be seated for a moment in the congregation as some pray. And let's not take this lightly, brethren, please. Just patient a little bit as people pray. Maybe they're praying for themselves or someone else. But take your time of prayer, please. Father, release me from that temper. Release me from that guilt. Release me from that which constantly discourages me. Gird up the loins of my mind. Give me a sound mind, Father. Help it not to be soon shaken, spirit by word, by letter, by deed. God, please grant me that. Would everybody now stand, if you would? Your children won't be quite out yet.